Next Saturday, we're doing a benefit here in the Refuge. We have a number of artists playing. I think even Matthew will be playing. And we have artists who paint and draw. There's going to be a silent auction. They're donating. Every artist will donate one piece towards the benefit. There's a $5 cover charge to get in. 100% were given to the International Justice Mission, the ODU campus. And we have some flyers floating around. There's some up there. There's some posters. If you have a place where you can put this poster out. Also on our page, and then at my page, is the flyer. So Facebook's an easy way to just take the event and post it to your friends. It's from 4 o'clock to 7 o'clock, correct? 4 o'clock to 9 o'clock. Okay, great. All right, and just want to encourage you to come. There's dollar tacos. It's tacos and pajamas. We're trying to make it fun, and the person with the coolest pajamas will be a pajama type deal. They get like a year's worth of free shows at Club Relevant during the year for those that are into that. So I just want to encourage you to, one, come and participate, bring friends. The other thing is, though, we need a lot of help. I don't know if you look around, oftentimes many of our events are run by about two or three people. We're anticipating a lot more people showing up, and we don't normally provide them tacos, all right? So at the end of the Refuge tonight, you guys all need to see Jamie. Just raise your hand right there, Jamie. And you know what, if you can't work from like 3 to 10, that's a long time. Tell us when you can help and volunteer, and we'll try to set up shifts, because we need people to set up and then people to help clean up afterwards. Otherwise, when you come here next Sunday, it'll smell like tacos and it'll look like we just left, because some of us might have just left if we don't have any help. But we need people for the snack bar. We need people for the door. We just need people helping us just check on the bathrooms. We need people just loving people and encouraging them. Priscilla will be here, I'm sure, right? And some of your team. And this is a really good place to ask questions about this whole thing of human trafficking and hopefully get some educated answers, all right? And so I want to encourage you to come. Help us promote it this week. I have some friends that are canceling their home groups, their Bible studies, and they're bringing the whole group out here. They've been posting all over Facebook for me. I've contacted a couple of their pastors that are, you know, they're considering, you know, maybe encouraging their people to come out because it doesn't conflict with their Sunday service. All right? Any questions about it? Next Saturday from 4 to 9? Any questions about what we're doing or anything I left out? All right. Does everybody know who Jamie is? Yes. Otherwise, we're going to come to your house tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. and recruit you. I'm kidding. We won't come until 6. No, but we really need help. We do. So the more people helping, the easier it is for us to pull this thing off. Amen. And be praying, too, because we want to, we're going to talk a little about my message today, is I really believe the church is supposed to be missional. The church, for a long time, has sat within its four walls looking for an opportunity to be fed, to grow, to go deeper into things of God. And that's all really amazing. But the problem is, I think that God's concept of the church was a group that didn't exist for its members. It exists for those who haven't yet become members. It's one of the few organizations that doesn't really exist for its members. It exists for those who haven't become members yet. And so we want to be missional, touching, hurting lives in the community and around the world. And so we're looking and we're trying to work out the details. But in November, we'll do a big Thanksgiving dinner here again. But we also want to partner with an organization called Blankets for the Homeless. And I mean, God just put in my heart, and this seems impossible, so it's probably God, that through the Refuge, we will actually collect 1,000 blankets. Now, if you do the math, that's a lot of blankets per person here. So we're going to have to find a way to do this thing. But 1,000 blankets for the homeless in Hampton Roads through the winter. That this organization, which is basically a mother and her teenage daughter who go on the streets every weekend. In their house, they make sandwiches and they pack them up in their van. And they pack up clothes and blankets and they go out to the homeless and they give them blankets. Now, I'm a silly kind of guy, and I thank God I've never been homeless. And I made a comment one time. I said, you know, well, what do you do like in the summertime when you're not collecting blankets? And this teenage girl, she looked at me and she goes, I don't understand your question. I said, well, obviously they don't need blankets in the summer, right? And she goes, well, what do you think they sleep on? And she goes, do you sleep on your bed only in the winter? And I'm like, oh, dumb question. They would need blankets year-round, correct? Yeah, you know what? And can you imagine if your bed was a blanket on the ground? You might need a couple throughout the year. They wear out. So we're going to try to partner with them. But this month, our focus is on the International Justice Mission. I just want to encourage you to come out. Amen? All right. We have an offering bag sitting on somebody's lucky table. All right. Now, before we pass that bag around, the bag is designed in such a way. The bag is deeper than most of your pockets. So no matter how deep a pocket you have and how full it is, I guarantee you it would not fill up the entire bag. But we don't expect you to fill the bag by yourself. But we really do need to get to the place around the refuge here that our combined pockets can fill that one little bag. And when we do, guess what we'll do? We'll get a second bag. And when we start filling the second bag, we'll get a third bag, because we would never want to not have somebody have an opportunity to give if God put it on their heart. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, there was a time where God asked them to give offerings, and their leader had to stand up one day and say, please stop giving. We have nowhere to put the gold and the silver and the jewelry and we have nowhere left to put the money. Now, I'll be honest with you. Our bank has never asked our church, please stop bringing so much money on Monday mornings. We don't have enough room for your money. But wouldn't it be cool if they put a limit on what churches could deposit on Mondays because the banks couldn't handle all the resources that God had flowing through his people? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing in your own personal life if you had so much resource that God was blessing you with that your own banks were telling you, listen, we can't hold your money? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? So tonight, when the bag with the deep hole in it goes by, consider if God would have you help fill it. Amen? Father, I thank you that you have blessed us. I'm going to share stories today about people who are not so blessed. God, thank you that most of us in this room are extremely blessed. Bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Next Sunday, we're going to have the refuge here. On the 31st of August, the refuge is going to meet at a special time and a special place. Do I have your attention? Because you're going to miss it. The special time is 10 a.m. I know, for some of you, you're like, 10 a.m.? The special place is 525 Kempsville Road in the Greenbrier area of Chesapeake. Come early. There's plenty of parking. Come extra early, like 2 hours early, and you might be able to get a seat at the Broken Egg before church. If you don't come 2 hours early, you won't get a seat at the Broken Egg. I promise you. But all of our congregations are gathering for one celebration service, and Pastor Dave will be preaching. And I really want to encourage the Refuge family to come out. We won't have a service that evening. It's a holiday weekend. Spend time barbecuing, grilling, last-minute clothes shopping for school. Some of you have already been 1 weekend, study for your test the next day. But that'll be the last weekend this summer we'll have off. So 2 weeks, Refuge, Sunday morning, 10 a.m. at Harvest. Amen? Cool. I missed you guys. I really did. I actually was thinking about you. One day I was just kind of daydreaming, sitting there, and my son goes, what are you thinking about? I said, the refuge. I looked at him, he says, what are you thinking about? He says, Jamie. My son is getting married in 3 weeks. He turned 24 on Wednesday. And I'm a little sad. I posted a couple pictures. I had to be kind of careful how many pictures I post, but we had a wonderful cruise for about 7 days. We just, him and I, and we talked about stuff from when he was like a little kid growing up and all that stuff, and talked about just his career in music and what's happening and marriage and buying a house and retirement and when they want to have kids. And it was just a really good time. But I realized that the one thing that God does, he gives us children with the hope that we'd raise them one day and they would leave. They would grow up and they would just, but even though you know when you're holding that little baby that one day they're going to say goodbye and life transitions for them, it's hard. It's hard for me. I'm like struggling a bit with it, thinking it's really kind of weird, you know. And even on the way home in the plane, we sat next to each other, we didn't talk a lot. He says, kind of weird, isn't it? I'm like, it's like really weird, Matt. It's like really weird. But so I was with him. And I'm going to share some things that I saw on the cruise, some things I experienced. The world was going crazy. I mean, it was flooding, mudslides. Missouri was like in riots, race wars. Robin Williams dies. Just some people said when Washington, D.C. was flooding. It was just, and I'm just floating in the Caribbean, trying not to get sunburned. We all struggle. Slide number one. Do you have a cause? Why do you get up in the morning? No, seriously, why do you get up in the morning? Well, because somebody makes me or whatever. But really, have you not gotten up in the morning because the reason wasn't good enough? Or got up much later than you should have in the morning because the reason for getting up early wasn't good enough to actually get up that early in the morning? Have you ever set an alarm and like, no, that ain't happening? Set it a couple times and like, nope, that ain't happening. Then your boss calls you and says, you need to come to work or you don't have to worry about getting up tomorrow. There's this verse in the Bible, and it's one of my favorite ones, and it's found in Micah. And I think that people were trying to figure out back then kind of how to just kind of like reconnect with your Creator and how to just, they've been kind of messing up, and they were trying to like build the bridge back and sort things out. And in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And it's really funny. I over the years, I don't think God put a whole lot of extra words in the Bible. I think a lot of the words actually really mean something, and they just, like, he put them there for a point of emphasis. And I like this part, because I was thinking about raising my son. And one of the questions I had is, you know, I could tell him a whole lot of stuff, but have I shown him anything? I mean, has he looked at my life? Has he examined me over time? And has he seen something in me that says, Dad, you have shown me what is right? And in the scripture, God tells his people, I have shown you what is good. I've shown you what is good. And he goes on and he says, what does the Lord require? He says, of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before your God. And so I was asking myself, you know, we all have individual gifts, talents, abilities, and callings, but as being a part of the human race, we have certain things that we have in common and certain things that God's going to require of all of us, regardless of your race, regardless of your educational background, regardless of your economic position throughout life. There's a common thing that he requires of people he's created, and here they are. He has required that we be a people that do justly. And we ought to be a people then that when we see injustice and we see things that aren't just, it should bother us. It shouldn't be like, okay, yeah, that's, you know, that human trafficking thing and those little girls, you know, one for $30, two for $60. It shouldn't be like, yeah, oh well, glad I'm not them. There ought to be something inside of us because we're created in the image of God that rises up inside of us and say, wait a second, that's not just. No matter how much food you have to eat, if you come across legitimately impoverished people, regardless of the cause or the reason for their poverty, something inside of you ought to rise up and say, that's not just. I work in the restaurant industry, and there have been times where I've actually seen legitimately impoverished people who literally don't have food to eat. I've been to nations and I've seen this. And then I see the amount of food that we throw away every single hour, literally just dumping it and throwing it into dumpsters all the time. Now, hey, I understand some of this is really a complicated thing, but one thing that shouldn't be complicated is that it ought to cause us some sense of pause that says, there's something not just about this. There's something not just about having a group of people who can be educated, who have the ability to learn. And then you come across people who would do anything for an opportunity to learn. And then you see these punks, and I was one of them, who had every opportunity to learn, and I just wanted to skip school, party, and do the whole thing. And you want to grab that person and shake them for a minute, and you realize how many people in the world wish they had an opportunity to be educated like you, and you just throw it away. But something in you rises and says it shouldn't be just. I remember I was in the Philippines one time, and I was with one of the pastors. I said, why are all these kids at 1 o'clock in the afternoon running around? Why aren't they in school? He says, well, they can't afford to go to school. I said, well, what would it cost them to go to school? He said, $30 a year. I said, you mean to tell me? He said, no, the school's free, but it's $30 in supplies, and these children here can't afford $30 a year for school supplies. Some of us in this room spend more than that at Starbucks in a week, when an 8-year-old in Manila could go to school for a whole year with what we spend on coffee. Now, hey, I'm not saying have a plan how to fix it, but I'm saying something inside of us when we see those things ought to rise up and say, wait a second, God wants us as a people to do justly. And I know that's a hard thing for some of us to sit in the American church right now because, you know, we have a tendency to gravitate on political lines, Republican, Democrat, and all this stuff, you know, and, you know, this whole thing of equal share and all this, you know, share the wealth kind of thing. But there ought to be something inside of you that says, if I have a lot and somebody has nothing, there's something not just about that. There ought to be some sense, I want to help somebody. And then he says, love mercy. My sister is very pro-Arab. She went to school and studied in Egypt, and she's got a real heart for the Muslim people. So she posts this thing on Facebook, all right, about, hey, you people who support the Jewish people, and you support their prison camps and the enslavement of the Muslim people in Palestine, and where they can't have fresh water and fresh food, you ought to back up for a minute and ask the question, is this loving justice and is this merciful? Do you know how crazy, and she's a Christian who goes to church, do you know how crazy the Christian world attacked her? Went bonkers on her. I'm not saying it's an easy thing or it's not complicated, but I'm saying, wait a second. A starving kid with no water is a starving kid with no water. And I don't care if he's Buddhist, Muslim, atheist, communist, Christian. That's a little boy with no food. Something inside of you should say, that bothers me. There's something wrong with that. And we ought to what? Err on the side of mercy. Love mercy. And then it says we should what? Walk humbly with our God. Have you ever met an arrogant Christian who wanted to defend their faith and why they were better than any other Christian or any other faith or people group. I think God would look at them and say, hey, I'm not requiring you to defend your faith and be some arrogant, a know-it-all, evangelical Christian. What I require of you is to walk humbly with your God. So, do you have anything that brings passion in your life? When you wake up in the morning and say, I have a cause, is there anything? Or are we just going to exist and live through life? I want to challenge this morning at the Refuge, or this evening. There ought to be something that motivates us beyond the 9-to-5 grind of life. The next slide, or let me just say this. I wrote down in my notes, and it's not a slide, it says, God's not impressed with our excuses. And we all have them. It's like other things we all have, but it's just there's a PG here, right? So we can't talk about some of the other things that we have. But the point is, have you ever an excuse on why you won't do something? Even though you know it probably should be done because it would be just or merciful. How about, I'm not old enough. I can't solve world hunger. How about, I'm too old? That would be mine. Or, I don't have enough money to solve the problem. Or, I don't know enough. Or, I've been trained enough. Or, and we make a million excuses. You know what Jesus says in Luke 6:36? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Well, Lord, one day, when I find a boyfriend, I'll serve you. Or one day when I get married, God, that's when I'll live for you. Or one day, God, when I get out of school. Or one day, God, when I get a job. Or one day, God, I'll serve you once I have children. Then one day, dear God, I'll serve you when I don't have these children anymore. Oh, dear God, when my children move away, then I'll serve you. Well, dear God, when I don't have to brush my real teeth and I can put my fake ones in, then I'll serve you, God. Do you get the point? One day, one day, one day, one day, I'll have a cause. One day, my life, the little bitty life I have, will make a difference. Slide number 2, small things matter. I think one thing that cripples and paralyzes the body of Christ and us as individuals from being missional and helping hurting, needy people in the world is we really don't feel like we could really make a dent in it. We don't feel like we can make a difference. The need's just too big. This whole thing with human trafficking, man, it would be so easy if it was just, you know, a couple hundred kids a year. With all the world's resources, we could fix that problem. But it is such a massive problem right now. It needs hundreds and thousands of organizations like the International Justice Mission doing a part. I had somebody actually tell me, well, you know what? The reason I don't give is because, you know what? I don't know which organization to give to. And my answer to them was, well, why don't you give to that one until you figure it out? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 10:42. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. You know what Jesus was saying? Hey, so you can't solve the water problem in Jerusalem? Give one kid a cup of water. These blankets for the homeless, they're not going to end homelessness or hunger problems in the inner city of Norfolk by themselves. But you know what they do? They make 100 sandwiches every Sunday and they hand out. And you know what? There's 100 people who ate that day. Now, what happens if we just said, I can't fix the whole problem? Well, you know what? That first verse, God doesn't ask you to fix the whole problem. He just asks you to do justly, to love mercy, and to what? Walk humbly with your God. So make a sandwich if that's the thing God puts on your heart. When I was on my cruise, I met a guy named Melvin. But before I met Melvin, and Melvin was from the Philippines, and he was a steward, which means he walked around pretty much cleaning up after a bunch of us cruising people were making a mess nonstop on the deck, because there was nowhere for us to throw away our own trash. There was nowhere for us to pick up our own cups. There was nowhere for us to put away our own plates. It was designed to leave your junk everywhere so that somebody could come wait on you and pick it up. I felt a little uncomfortable at first, and so my son, he's looking for a place, literally walking around, "Dad, there is nowhere to put your dirty dishes." I know. So one morning I get up early and I'm sitting there watching the sun come up on the ocean, just realizing how blessed I am to be with my son and have an opportunity to do this with him. And I'm having my devotions, and there's this young man there, and he's like 20 years old, and he's sweeping and cleaning, right? And he says, "Good morning, sir." And if you've never been to the Philippines, the most amazing thing is when they say, "How are you, sir? Can I help you, sir? Good morning, sir." It's just, you just feel honored. I remember after one trip in the Philippines, and I've said this publicly, so I mean, I could still get in trouble, but they love me a lot. But I used to, I still do, I go to a restaurant called Sunrise Restaurant, and it's a Filipino restaurant in Chesapeake. And I just got the Philippines, from the Philippines mission. I was so used to when I go to a restaurant, they're like, "Can I help you, sir? Would you like some more coffee, sir? Anything else you would like, sir?" And they're just like, it's like, "Oh, can I get the door for you, sir?" And I'm like, oh my gosh. So I go show up for my first meal back from the Philippines. I sit down at a Filipino restaurant. They say, "What do you want?" I'm like, "What?" They said, "Well, what do you want?" I said, "Can I get turkey bacon?" They said, "No substitutions. Only what it says on the menu, Pastor." Now, if you've been there, come on, if you've been there with Gloria, I mean, my kid, I mean, their family. But and so I looked at Gloria and said, "What happened to you?" She goes, "What do you mean?" "Whatever, what happened to, hello, Pastor? How are you, Pastor? Can I help you, Pastor? Hope you have a good day, Pastor." And she says, "You just got back from the Philippines." Like, "Yeah, what happened to you?" She says, "We're more American now. Now, what do you want? I got people waiting." Well, she wouldn't told the other ones. She brought all the other Filipino staff over and said, "Tell them what you said, Pastor." And they were all laughing. They said, "Yeah, you're not in the Philippines anymore, Pastor." But so I'm talking to Melvin, and I'm not sure what prepared me for my encounter with Melvin. And this is what I want to bring up to you. Every experience you have in life, I believe, prepares you for your next experience. That next experience may be years from now. I was in Fort Lauderdale in April, but there was a young man that was in my youth ministry 10 years before that, who now is in a traveling theater, and he's a union carpenter, and they go and they set up the sets and the whole deal. And he did a 6-month stint with Carnival Cruise Lines. And I said, "Well, how was it?" And he says, "You know, for the job, they paid really well." He says, "But I didn't like it." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because there's like a class system on the ship." I said, "I understand." He said, "They don't all get paid the same. And then they pay equivalent to your currency. So meaning if you get paid $500 a month, American, if you're Filipino, and $500 equivalent in Filipino, then you get paid like, say, $50 Filipino. You don't get paid $500 American. You get paid less. And depending where you're at on it," and they said, "and so there's a group of people literally that are persecuted by the other people on the ship, and they're setting this class systems." And so I'm thinking about that whole story that I heard in Fort Lauderdale and why this particular friend of mine, John Jordan, he left Carnival Cruise Lines. It wouldn't work for him anymore. And it wasn't because he wasn't making enough money. But guess what happened? Something rose up inside of him saying, "This isn't just. This isn't merciful. And I can't do this." So he left. Hours earlier, the day before, I was in the Virgin Islands on a beach, and I took my son to a place where the cruise lines didn't go, and there was 12 people on this beach, but 10 of them were from Royal Caribbean Cruise Lines, and they were all the performers, making $40,000 a year, plus free room and board, medical and dental. So all this experience is in my head. So then I looked at Melvin, and we're talking. I said, "How are you?" And he says, okay, you know, and he says, sir, what do you do? And I says, I'm a pastor. And he said, a Christian pastor? And I'm like, yes, sir. I said, how is this for you? Do they pay you well? And then he tells me, not so well. I make $500 a month. I work 12-hour days, 6 days a week for 6 months. And I looked at him, and this thing rose up inside of me, and I says, I will pray for you. And Melvin asked, Pastor, can you do it right now? And I'm like, yeah. He puts down his mop and his broom, and he sits down. He says, I've only been here 2 months. Please pray that I can make it through the entire six. Pastor, it is so hard. And I grab Melvin's hands, and I start praying for him. And he's just sobbing and weeping. That entire cruise, the rest of the time on there, every day he'd bring two or three more people from the crew and say, this is the pastor I told you about. He will pray for you. I'm not sure when I got to the place that I was willing to pray for Melvin. I don't know if it was because I'd been to the Philippines. I don't know if it was because I talked to John Jordan about how they're treated. I don't know what it was, but every experience up to my life in that point led me to that moment to sit with him. I can't solve his life, but guess what I had? And Stacy's reading it now, and David Priest. I had a book I bought to reread on the cruise, and it's from Spiritual Slavery to Spiritual Sonship by Jack Frost, which is all about God being your father. And I wrote a note and I gave him the book. And you know what he told me? It's the greatest gift anyone's ever given me. And he wanted to know if I was on Facebook, and he's added me to Facebook. And now I can communicate with him. It's the cup of water. I can't solve all the injustice in the world, but for one moment, I could show kindness to one person. Church, that's what it means to be missional. You don't have to go to Africa or end human trafficking in the whole world, but what one part can you do in the normal routine of your life to touch another human being's life? Next slide. I find people who find a cause and it kills them. It kills them. You're trying to eliminate pain in someone else's life, and in the process, you die. That's not what God meant. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Have you ever met someone who's just worn out in life? We're to bring him to Jesus. It goes on. He says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. It doesn't mean God doesn't want you to have a burden or a cause or something to give your life to. But what he means is it shouldn't cause you to burn out. You shouldn't die under the load. If you're dying under the load, it's not his. Back up for a minute. Reevaluate. Say, God, I want to spend my life for you, but I want to live long enough I have a life to spend for you. So we're sitting at dinner, and they rotate on the cruise dinners because we do anytime dining because I'm not really good at making it when you're supposed to make it to eat, and if you don't, then you might not eat. Actually, you can eat anywhere in that boat, but you wouldn't eat in the dining room. So I do anytime dining. So you just go in, and they'll pair you with two other people. So we're sitting there, and of course, I got a V-neck on, and I have some tattoo work on my chest. If I have a V-neck, you can see. My son has a lot that you can see. And the problem is, if you've been on this ship for a couple days, you don't have a shirt on because you're at the pool, and then they can see all the tattoo work you have. And so we're sitting there, and I say, you know, how are you? And good, and my name's Sophia, and this is my mom, and we're talking for a bit. And then she looks at me, and she says, so what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. She goes, no way. is that Jesus tattooed on your side? I'm like, did I forget to wear a shirt? She goes, no. I don't be rude, but I stare at you for an hour. When you were by the pool, that is the most amazing tattoo on your side. That is Jesus, isn't it? And that's him holding you, right? And I'm like, yeah. She goes, I'm Jewish. And her mama looked at me, real Jews. I'm like, this could get really interesting. Where? From Brooklyn, New York. And now it got scary interesting. Because if you're a Brooklyn, New York Jew, I mean, you are really... I said, oh, I know Brooklyn. They go, you do? I said, yeah, my parents used to live in Bay Ridge. She goes, we know Bay Ridge. I said, yeah, right by Sunset Park. Yeah. I said, the coolest thing about Brooklyn, when I grew up in the country, in the summertime, you took a sprinkler. You put a hose on it, and you had a sprinkler. In Brooklyn, you just open up the fire hydrant and let the water blast out. And they were cracking up. Long story short, her mom goes, she has a tattoo. I said, I thought you're Jewish. Her mama says, I forbid it. She did it behind my back. You know what she told me? If you're Jewish and you have a tattoo and you die, before they bury you, they have to cut the tattoo off of you. My son looked at his chest. I was thinking where all mine are now. I'm thinking it'll have to be closed casket pretty soon, man. It's just like knives cut the flesh away, remove it, burn it, and then bury you. And I'm like, ouchie, ouchie. She goes, Sophia says, mine was for closure. She's a 30-year-old school teacher. At the age of 26, she had a stroke. She got paralyzed on one entire side, had to learn how to talk again, how to walk again, and everything. And so, she survived that. 6 months later, she found out she had cancer. And she was going to die. So they did a bunch of surgeries and gunshot chemo and radiation. And she thought she was in remission. She thought she was okay. And the tattoo, and it's a full, beautiful flower side piece with a poem about how God gives life. Both my parents have battled cancer and chemo and surgeries. Sometimes I believe in my life, it's not the injustice that other people do to other people that bothers me. It's the injustice of the enemy and what Satan does to people's lives. She said, then I had another stroke. And I survived that. But now my cancer is back. And I wanted to be with my mom one more time before I have to have the surgery when we get home. A week after I get home, I have to have surgery, and they don't know if I'm going to make it through the surgery. But I wanted to remember this. I looked at her, and I said, Sophia, can I pray for you? She goes, oh, you don't have to. And I said, there's a young lady in my church. When I tell her I love her, she says, somebody has to. And I said, no, I always tell her, no, they don't. But I do. And I said, Sophia, I believe that Jehovah is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God who heals. And I'm going to ask him to heal you. And she started to cry. And her Jewish mother says, Pastor, but can you do it when we're not there? I said, yes, of course, I can. The next morning, we're at breakfast, and my son is telling this story about a girl on the ship that we met named Sophia, who's Jewish, who is dying of cancer, and how he and I prayed for her this morning that God would heal her. Do you have a cause? Is there a reason other than your job to get up in the morning? Is there some injustice that you can at least say, you know what? I can own a little piece of that one. You don't have to own the same one I do. But if you're created by God, you're created to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with Him. With your expression and how you can do it. Can we show this next slide? And I'm going to wrap up with this. I didn't bring my clock. I don't know how long I'm going. My son showed me this because we were talking about his life as a musician and how the ultimate calling in his life will not be to write a hit song. Or he said, lots of hit songs. Lots of hit songs. I said, Matt, the most amazing thing you could do in life is that you would do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Robin Williams says, I used to think the worst thing in my life was to end up all alone. It's not. The worst thing in life is to end up with people that make you feel all alone. We're not a really big community. Kind of a small little group. But I want to send a challenge out to us. Let's make sure that when we're in rooms, we don't make people feel lonely. And always listen. There may be some experience in your life that God's going to use in your life today or tomorrow to do justly, love mercy, and help a hurting person. And the last scripture I have for you is this. What moves you or motivates you? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus wasn't on some eagle trip when he came to the earth to see how many demons he could cast out, how many sick bodies he could heal, how much bread he could multiply, how much water he could turn into wine, how many times he could walk on water or calm a storm. I think Jesus was anything but an arrogant egomaniac trying to prove how God he was. That's not him. I believe Jesus was moved by the scripture in Micah, that he wanted to do justly, he wanted to love mercy, and he wanted to walk humbly before his God, his Father on earth. If you have a cause and your motivation is to be great or famous or for people to recognize how much you gave and how much you did and how much you sacrificed, then I think you're missing the whole point. Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw pain in the people that he encountered in life, and he wanted to be a part of God's solution to lessening the pain. You can have a cause, but if what moves you and motivates you is not compassion, then ultimately you won't really help anybody because it'll be about you and not about them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the refuge. Lord, I wake up some mornings, and even on the cruise ship, we were sitting at breakfast one day, Lord, and my son looked at me, and he said, Dad, you were so created for some of the things you do every day. He said, watching you in a dining hall or on a cruise ship, just meeting complete strangers and having them walk away, so glad that they met you, but even more glad that maybe they met a God that lived inside of you. He said, Dad, that was so inspiring. And I said, son, you can do that with your music. Father, I want to encourage each person in the refuge tonight that you have given them gifts, talents, abilities, life experiences And Lord, they can use those things to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to have an international ministry to touch lives. But thank you for the privilege that we can be a part of some of those ministries, even next Saturday. And in some way, in a small way, a cup of water, touch a life and bring you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Love you.